Let's read together John chapter 9, 1 through 12. In these verses, we have the record of our Lord's sixth sign miracle in the Gospel of John, the healing of the blind man. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. Once again, now, let's look at some background notes, first of all. At first glance, the first part of the question that the disciples asked the Lord in verse 2 sounds kind of stupid, right? Verse 2, And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if the man is blind from birth, how can it be the result of his own sin? You don't sin before birth. Well, believe it or not, the idea of an embryo sinning in the womb before birth does appear in some early rabbinical writings. So from the disciples' perspective and what appears to be their way of thinking at that time, it was not so stupid. Now, the idea that the man was born blind because of his parents' sin came from a misinterpretation of the Old Testament law, which said the iniquity of the fathers would be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. You can read about that in Exodus 20, verse 5, or Exodus 34, verse 7. What God meant by that statement in the law was not that some physical problem was the result of a specific sin committed by the parents or grandparents, but that sin has a trickle-down or a rippling-out effect in the family for generations. Take divorce, for example. You can't get a divorce in a vacuum. A broken family has long-reaching effects, even for generations. Another background note. Why did the Lord choose to heal this blind man by mixing his spit with clay and pasting it over the man's eyes? Well, we may not have all the answers here, but we do know, first of all, again from early Jewish writings, that the spit of rabbis was highly esteemed. You remember the Lord used spit when he healed the deaf and dumb man, Mark chapter 7. Also, the Lord used spit when he healed the blind man of Bethsaida, Mark chapter 8. Furthermore, the touch of the Lord Jesus was important for this handicapped man. Did you ever notice how we tend to avoid touching those who are handicapped? Well, the same was true then. The Lord purposely reached out and touched many of the handicapped people he healed. We need to remember this point, I think, by the way. Be willing to touch handicapped people. Many of them need to feel the human touch. Now, there may be many other reasons why the Lord healed the blind man this way. You want to always ask why the miracles happened the way they did. What is the teaching associated with them? I was just reading some commentaries today, and one of them brought out that maybe the use of clay here parallels God's original act of creating man out of the ground, or clay of the earth. Another background note. In verse 7, we see that the man was sent to the pool of Siloam to wash. You know, you can still go to the pool of Siloam today. Fresh water still flows from the Gihon Spring through Hezekiah's tunnel, which was built in about 700 BC, out to the Pool of Siloam. It's still there today. All right, let's go to our doctrinal points or teaching points from this section of John chapter 9. Doctrinal point number one, bad things do happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. About 10 years ago, a book was written entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was written by a rabbi named Harold Kushner. His motive for writing the book was good, but unfortunately, his conclusions were unbiblical. He wanted to dispel the wrong idea that some people have, even as the disciples had here, that every time something bad happens to a person, it is God taking his pound of flesh for some sin that was committed. That certainly isn't true. Unfortunately, Kushner wrongly concluded that God is not fully in control of what happens. And the best God can do in the situation where evil has come in is to pick up the pieces and bring comfort and peace. Well, Warren Wiersbe wrote a rebuttal to Kushner's book. It's entitled, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Wiersbe takes the biblical position that when bad things happen, even to so-called good people, God has not lost control. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. But many times he allows bad things to happen. God is not the source of the bad things. There is evil in this world. But God permits bad things to happen, even to so-called good people. And such is the case of the blind man here. Of course, from the biblical perspective, no one is good. Read Romans 3 in this connection. So even in our doctrinal point, you want to put quotation marks around the good. Bad things do happen to good, quote-unquote, people. Furthermore, we know that God can take the bad things and overrule and use them in his plans for an individual's life. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice, the verse doesn't say all things are good, but God can work all things together for good. He can overrule. And that includes, by the way, bad things like sickness and even death that God may bring into a believer's life for discipline. The point that the Lord is making here to the disciples is that the blind condition of this man from birth was not because of some specific sin, but God allowed the man to be born blind because of God's plans to miraculously heal him. So understood correctly, with the quotes around good, we can say that the Bible definitely teaches bad things do happen to good people. Doctrinal point number two, man is spiritually blind from birth. Man is spiritually blind from birth. In the healing of this blind man, we certainly have a spiritual picture of salvation. You remember now, all the miracles of Christ have spiritual lessons and spiritual truth associated with them. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read that believers have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. So in the healing of this blind man, brought out of physical darkness into physical light, we have a wonderful spiritual picture here of salvation, brought out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. Notice, the man is born blind. The Bible teaches that man is spiritually blind from birth. We are not only sinners because we sin because we are sinners from birth. We are born with a sinful nature. That's what the psalmist, David, meant in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The point is, the sinful nature goes right back to conception. Now, it's not pleasant to think of cute little babies as sinners, right? But they are. It's only a matter of time before that sinful nature manifests itself. We were all once vipers in diapers. Man is spiritually blind from birth. Doctrinal point number three. Salvation requires a Naaman-like faith. Salvation requires a Naaman-like faith. Remember Naaman, the Syrian general in 2 Kings chapter 5? He had leprosy, and he came to the prophet Elisha, desiring to be cured. Elisha told him to go and dip in the river Jordan 7 times. Well, at first Naaman said, come on, I'm not going to do that, the muddy Jordan. Can't you give me something better to do? But finally he went in faith and he was cured. Well, I think we have the same picture of faith here. The Lord did not put the clay on this man's eyes and pronounce him healed. He sent him to the pool of Siloam. The man had to go in faith. The Lord did not transport him. He didn't even lead him by his hand. But he went. Maybe people even laughing at him, stumbling to the pool with eyes pasted over with his clay and so forth. A great picture of faith. Salvation requires a Naaman-like faith. Let's move on now to our practical application. Practical application number one. Let's make hay while the sun shines. Let's make hay while the sun shines. I'm sure you've heard that expression before, right? But let's apply it in a spiritual way. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord's point here was that this was the time of his earthly ministry. The time was coming when he would leave this earth and go back to heaven. In the meantime, he was efficiently and effectively doing the works ordained by God. Now, in application, we believers have a limited time on this earth before going to heaven. Let's make hay while the sun shines. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said that believers are now the light of the world, and we are to let our light shine before this world. We don't have forever to let our light shine here on earth. Let's make hay while the sun shines. I'm convinced that some of us here, maybe all of us, will realize too late that we didn't take advantage of the prime time in life that the Lord has given us, as well as the many opportunities that the Lord has given us. Let's make hay while the sun shines. And practical application number two. Our neighbors should see a difference in us. Our neighbors should see a difference in us. In verse 8 through 10, we read, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? And then he gives a straightforward testimony. The neighbors knew something had changed, and it became an opportunity for him to witness. Do our neighbors see a difference in us? Enough to ask what makes us different? Or do our neighbors just see us as nice people? They should see a difference in us because of Christ. Not a negative difference, by the way, right? A positive difference. So much so that they will want to know what makes us different. More caring, more loving, more neighborly. Our neighbors should see a difference in us.